Good morning. If it gets crowded back there, there's lots of seats up here, so just to let you know. Dan Moore has a row all to himself. Well, this summer, we started last week, but we are looking at the Gospel of Luke, and specifically chapters 9 through 12. In the center section of the Gospel of Luke, that center section runs for 10 chapters, and that 10 chapters is Jesus on a journey. We'll see in our passage this morning, it starts by saying he sets his face to Jerusalem, and over the next 10 chapters, we hear over and over again that he's on his way, that Jerusalem is the goal, that the cross is where he's headed to. And so this summer, we're going to look at these, at least these first three chapters of that section, to look at Jesus' journey together. And as a way to start, there's a number of differences between our day-to-day experience and the experiences of those who lived in Jesus' day. We know this, right? We could talk probably about many different ways our world is different, but one way in particular is travel. Think about travel. Summertime is a time of travel for many of us, vacation, time off work, trips to see family or friends. You know, this could be a short car ride, a long car ride, it could be a train, a bike, a long flight, all sorts of things, right? And for some of us, we don't think much about hopping in the car or getting on the plane and going a great distance. But that was very different in the time of Jesus. In most of the world, and for most of human history, most people didn't travel at all. And when one did travel, it was usually by foot. And this was certainly the case for Jesus, that he and his followers, they weren't wealthy. They weren't diplomats. They weren't military leaders. So they traveled by foot from village to village in the region. One scholar suggests that the range of Jesus' travels throughout his life as an adult were about 50 miles east to west, about 100 to 150 miles north to south. Now, for most modern Americans, a rectangle of 50 by 150 miles is not very large. I was doing some looking on Google, and we can walk from here to Naperville. It takes about 40 to 45 miles. That's one part of the box. If we wanted to go north or south, we could walk to Milwaukee. It's about 80 miles from here. Or if we want to go a little northwest, you can walk to Rockford in 80 miles as well. But that gives you an idea, right, of no one really wants to walk that far, I imagine, anyway, but that idea of the box, the rectangle in which Jesus and his neighbors and friends lived in. In Jesus' day, there was no affordable, easy way to transport from one spot to the next. Plus, daily demands of life required one's attention regularly. If one was wealthy enough to have a horse or some kind of carriage or have time away to travel, most of the wealthy people did not do much of it because the roads were dangerous. And so the majority of people in Jesus' day, stayed relatively close to their neighborhoods, to their homes. But there was one major exception, and that was to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. For Jesus and his neighbors, that they would take the pilgrimage from Galilee, where Jesus was from, it would take 3 to 4 days to walk from that place to Jerusalem. Well, it wasn't yet time for the Passover. It wasn't yet time for a great pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But yet Jesus begins his journey. He begins to walk in a way, in a distance that was unusual. At least 15 times in this section of Luke, we're told that he's on his way. He's on the move. And what we'll see is that during these chapters, he does some healing, some wonders, but mostly what he's doing is he's teaching. And in a way to call people, he is saying to all the towns and villages as he goes towards Jerusalem, he's calling them to come and join him, to literally get up and leave their home or leave where they are and begin to walk with him on the journey that he has. And so we'll have a chance in Jesus' journey to think about Christian life. What is it to be a Christian? Right? It's one who has faith in Christ as the Lord, as the Son of God. But what does it mean to have the Christian life? The Christian life we have a picture of it in Jesus' journey. It is to leave, to get up, and to follow him. That Jesus and his word, his ways, are our guide for our path. And this morning, as we look at our passage, I want to look at three questions that give us shape to this journey that Jesus is on, and they give shape to the call upon our life that we can ask, what direction are we going, and have we responded to Jesus and walk with him and his journey? So let's look at our passage. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 46 through 62. As Jesus is traveling, we'll see him teaching and calling to others. You can follow in your order of worship. An argument arose among them, that is, the disciples, as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Jesus answered, John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are, and we do thank you for your word that is true, word that brings life. We pray by your spirit that you'd move us to faith, that we'd hear, and that we'd believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned this morning as we look at this journey that Jesus begins that I want us to look at three questions that give shape to his path and to the direction that he'll be walking. And the first question is, what is greatness? Our passage asks, what is greatness? If you're familiar with Luke's gospel, if you were here last week, you know that Jesus has just explained that he is the Christ of God and that he must go and lay down his life in Jerusalem. And then he invites all to follow him, and part of following him is to lay down their lives as well. Yet the disciples, even after hearing these words, are busy talking about greatness and about status. What comes to mind when we think of their conversation? Maneuvering, positioning, judging, selfish ambition, things I'm sure that we are familiar seeing maybe in the workplace or in all sorts of contexts, family, neighborhoods. Their argument over status in the group shows that they do not yet understand Jesus' way. But rather than dismiss them, Jesus gives them an object lesson. Do you see what he does? He takes a child and he places the child in a position of honor and status at his side. And then he offers a pronouncement that turns the world upside down, the Roman world, and I suggest our world as well, that he who is least among you is the one who is great. He who is least among you is the one who is great. And what is Jesus saying to us? That greatness, right, is not stepping over someone else. Greatness is not measured in social honors or some kind of social status. But greatness is a laying down of your life. more than specifically than that, the willingness to serve another that they might be lifted up. Greatness is measured in our willingness to lower ourselves on the behalf of another. In that setting, children might be asked to help with hospitality. They might be asked with tasks to welcome people into the home. But it was very unusual in that setting for a child, him or herself, to receive honor, to be welcomed in this way. But here Jesus honors the child and tells the disciples to do the same. To honor and to welcome this child, to welcome a little one, is to welcome and honor Jesus himself. It's hard, as you think about this object lesson, at least for me, to come to mind some of the things in the news recently about immigration and our country's practice of separating children from their parents. I saw in the news that recently, over the last 6 weeks, 2,000 children have been separated from their parents because of immigration policies. It makes us ask, is this the welcome of little ones that we want for our country? He who is least among you is the one who is the greatest. And Jesus, in saying this, inviting us to this way of welcome, is ultimately pointing to himself, the one who is above all things, the one who is the greatest, the one who has made all, is the one who has come to lay down his life to lift up sinners like you and me, showing forth the model, the path that we are to walk to find life ourselves. So we think about greatness, we can think about maybe in our own life about how we seek that. Maybe especially on this day, we can think about mentors, about fathers, about parents, what they've just demonstrated for us about what is greatness. And I want to speak just maybe for a moment to parents, especially parents of younger children, to think about what it is that we're teaching them about what is greatness. We live in a setting in which we have all sorts of pressure, right, that children should be getting a certain type of education, performing certain ways and activities, excelling. But are they also being invited to the greatness that Jesus describes? You and I know, right? It's possible to be a great soccer player, but not a great person. It's hard to believe, right? You know, it's possible, right, to have a great report card, have great future prospects for a job, but not to be following in the greatness that Jesus is laying out for us. And we as a church and as families need to make sure our children know what greatness is as Jesus describes it. It's not about being famous or about having certain financial capabilities, but about learning to serve and lay down your life for others. Of course, there's nothing wrong with developing your craft and learning certain skills, and developing gifts and preparing for a fruitful life. But let all of us seek what is great according to Jesus. And we can give thanks for parents, or maybe spiritual mentors or spiritual parents who have modeled that for us, that we may model it for our children. Jesus invites us to see that he who is least, the one who's willing to lay down his life and serve, is the greatest. In our passage, it's interesting, right away gives kind of maybe an unexpected application of it. You notice what happens, that John says, hey, we see someone else over here who's doing something good, healing people in your name, Jesus, but we don't know who that is. They're not with us. So we try to stop him. Jesus teaching about welcome, teaching about honoring others has been missed here. For John wants to stop the person. Why? Because he's not with us. And part of the application of learning about greatness, learning about humility, is to say that at times, sadly, Christians, that we can be quick to criticize other believers. Even the believers who are doing good in Jesus' name, we might rather be quick to tell them what's wrong with their faith or what's wrong with how they're practicing it, what's wrong with their doctrines. Here we're invited to consider that God's kingdom goes forth through people we don't know, that God's kingdom goes forth through people that we might not feel related to or connected to, who aren't part of our group. See, what is greatness? Greatness is a humility to see that God is at work beyond myself. and that I seek a larger and better good than myself. He who is least among you is the one who was greatest. And this first question right away tells us that the journey of Jesus is spectacular and beautiful, but it's also hard. For it goes against our hearts, and it goes against wanting to hold on to ourselves, for self-denial is hard. But Jesus invites us to a new and different way. So what is greatness is the first question. The second one, though, is how do we respond to rejection? You see, in our passage, they are going along the way. Jesus sends them as messengers, but they encounter an unexpected event. They are not received. I mentioned early on about travel and about summer. So we think about running into difficulties or running into things not going how we expect them to go. Traveling is a great chance to experience that, right? If summer is a traveling time, it's also a time of delays or of detours, or if something, you know, having to be fixed or things not quite going the way that you expect them to go. I won't ask you all to share how you respond in those moments of when things don't go the way you want, or you spend an extra hour in the airport waiting. But we know what it's like, right? If we know just in that experience of traveling and of making plans, what's like, what's life like, or what's it feel like when things go on a detour? It brings us here, how do we respond when things are not received or that we are rejected? Jesus sends out his followers as messengers, not of themselves, but they are to be messengers for him, preparing the way for him. And they come to this village in Samaria, right? And the people are not interested. Jesus arrives and they do not receive him or his messengers. And why is that? Luke says it's because Jesus' face was set towards Jerusalem. His face was set towards Jerusalem. Meaning another way of saying that Jesus is the Son of God who has come to lay down his life. Think about the message of the gospel that we proclaim that is dear. That we are separated from God by our sin, by seeking life in our own terms. And what is the answer? What is the hope in the face of that separation? It's not you and I becoming more presentable. It's not you and I finding the right products or grasping more in front of us. The Christian answer, the gospel that we hold dear, is that God, because of his great love for us, became one of us. Became one of us. That Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem is a reminder that Jesus has taken on flesh to bear our sorrows, our iniquity, our sin. See, how does Jesus respond to rejection of not being received in the village? He is not deterred from his mission. He's not deterred from who he is. But he has set his face to go to the place that God has called him. In the face of rejection, Jesus continues his journey. And we see that nothing will stand in his way of rescuing and restoring you. It's for this reason that Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. For there's others who are hired hands who will run away when things are difficult or when threats arise, but the good shepherd will stay and lay down his life for his sheep. And we're reminded that Jesus' work here, his journey to Jerusalem is not just an abstract idea, but it's personal. It's for you and for me. That he has set his face to go to the cross with a fierceness, a fierce love and commitment to redeem you, to welcome you and to free you into the restoration of God. How do we respond to rejection? Well, some of the disciples, upon seeing what happened about not being received in the village, they ask Jesus if they can call down fire upon the people. Right? It's a strong reaction, right? They want God to bring forth wrath. Let's make this right. I noticed that John seems to be having especially a bad day. Twice now he's been rebuked by Jesus. But we might not use that language, but we get that sense, right? God, this shouldn't be like this. And so sometimes our response to rejection, especially even, maybe even in spiritual matters, is to get angry. People should agree with us. They should accept what we find and hold so dear. But this is not the way of Jesus. Therefore, he rebukes his disciples and reminds them and all of us that the Christian life, this journey, is not a triumphant march. It's not this military march in which we conquer everyone in our way and make them agree with us. But rather, the spread of the kingdom of God is different. It's spread in a humility and a grace and a truth and a love that is shocking and deep and profound. That Jesus came to bear our sorrows and our sin. And the journey is not one of being forced, but inviting us into his love. Therefore, let us, when we go forth and we face rejection ourselves, to not turn to anger or demands, but seek the graciousness of God that we can offer it to others. The final question that I want us to see is this question of what is the call of Jesus? What does Jesus actually call us to do? And we see it's a call to leave everything and to follow him. The last part of our passage is that we see that Jesus calls people to follow. On the journey to Jerusalem, I mentioned that we'll see wonders and we'll see some signs, but mostly we'll see Jesus teach. And we kind of, there's three groups of people that kind of emerge through the journey. There are the disciples, those who have heard the word and are responded and want to try to understand it. There is the opponents on the far side who said that Jesus is wrong, he's misleading. But there's in the middle, there's the crowd. And the crowd is hearing Jesus, they're hearing the call, but they're yet to decide what they'll do with it. And Jesus speaks very clearly to the disciples. He gives them instructions. He often speaks in parables to his opponents. But to the crowds, those who are still trying to decide, he issues call after call. Follow me. Join me. Come with me. And we see in our passage three kind of brief vignettes. As they were going along the road, someone yells to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, Jesus says, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my Father." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom." And yet another said to Jesus, "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first go and say goodbye to those at my home." And Jesus said, "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." These are some strong words that we could spend a long time talking about. But we see here Jesus' commitment to call us to follow means also a call to us to leave. One is interested in Jesus' message, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Must seem pretty good after being rejected by the village, right? But Jesus tells him he has nowhere to lay his head. It's like he's asking the question to you and to me, do you realize that following me sets you outside the category of greatness according to this world? Do you realize that identifying with me might place you outside the boundaries of what is good and what is accepted and what is received in this world? Now Jesus, as he walks, calls to another, "Follow me." And the man replies, "Lord, let me go and first bury my father." Jesus says to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead." I realize this is a strange passage for Father's Day. Just happened to work out that way. But I should be clear, Jesus is not opposed to the care of one's father. Right? The Ten Commandments tell us, in fact, to honor our father and mother. And we know in this time for the Jews, and continues being the case, burying one's father, honoring one's father, was at the height of holiness and responsibility for a son. But Jesus, though, is trying to awaken the crowds, awaken us. Remember, elsewhere he says, to follow me, you must hate your father and mother. You must hate your brother and sister. Otherwise, you cannot follow me. Jesus is not inviting us to a life of hate, but rather he's inviting us to try to grasp the idea that if we picture the overarching category of our life, the umbrella that in which everything else falls under, that it must be him. And if it's him, then it begins to change and define all the ways that we relate in our family, with our neighbors, our work. It relates all the ways that we identify ourselves. And Jesus is committed to teach us that way because it brings us life and bring life to those places of relationship and work. And finally, we hear one say, "I will follow you, but let me first go back to my home." But Jesus answers, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is fit for the kingdom." Now, I don't know much about plowing. We don't live in an agricultural society, but we can imagine if we look back that what's in front of us becomes crooked. Closest thing I could relate to is riding my bike. If you try to look back while you're riding your bike, it's really hard to stay on a straight line. Jesus is saying that to follow him, so we look to him. We look to him. That he is the one who sets our path. Not our past, the good or the bad of the past, but him and his grace and his truth. What is greatness? How do we respond to rejection? Will you leave all and follow me? Dante's Inferno, that poem opens by saying, midway through life's journey, I realized I had lost the way. Midway through life's journey, I found myself in a dark wood. The right road was lost. And these questions are a question to you and to ask, what path am I walking? Do I wake up and find myself in a dark wood, tangled, or if I found myself on the light of the path of Christ? Midway through life's journey, I found myself lost. Here is a call to Christ to come and find the path of life. Let us repent and put our faith in him this day. Amen. Lord, I thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us by your Spirit. Please be gracious to us and call us and lead us as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.